So Romans chapter 1, and the focus will be verse 21, but I'll read 20 through 23 to start. And let's ask for the Lord's blessing before we read. Lord, we're easily confused, easily distracted, easily, yes, not given over to your word, but may it be life to us here today. And we pray that you would bless your servant and your servants so that we would understand and that we, O Lord, would respond in faith and faith in repentance. And we would know that the word of God lasts forever. The flowers fail, yes, and we return to the dust, but not the word of God. So may that be made manifest to your honor and glory here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 1, picking up with verse 20, this is the word of God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Amen. May God add richly to his word today. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. So kind of standard fare for Thanksgiving. You know, or I know, that relatively speaking, you have a lot of money. Even the poorest one amongst us here has a lot of money, relatively speaking. And you have a relatively large house or apartment, and if you have a car, it's a relatively nice car compared to everyone for all of history until about the last 75 years or 100 years, whatever the case may be. So there's much to be thankful for, and you should be thankful. It's my job to make you feel more guilty about not being more thankful. But the point of this introduction, which I find interesting at least, and I hope that you do, actually the richer that you are, when you live in a rich country or a richer country, it's actually harder to be thankful, even though you have more. That is, psychologically, it's harder to be thankful. And it's called rising baselines. And it has to do with what is normal, and that influences the standards, that which we think we have a right to. It influences the standards, that which we have a right to, before we can be grateful. So in other words, if everybody else has more than me, or we think everybody else, or we see someone else who has more than me, therefore it's hard for us to be grateful and to be thankful. And in fact, we determine what we want based on what we see other people have. It's called mimetic theory. I see you, you have a nice car, I have a used car. Well, that just isn't fair. So what we desire is dependent upon others, that I don't independently decide what I want, but that I mimic you, and now I won't be thankful until I have what you have. And I will never have all that you have, or there'll be somebody that you don't have as much as what they have. So the richer you are, the more affluent the society that is, the harder it is to be thankful, which is a paradox, right? That we have, right? You have more reasons to be thankful, but actually the paradox is that psychologically, and we would say even religiously, that becomes harder. And Paul ties Thanksgiving to the glory of God and more. And so happy Thanksgiving the Sunday before, and in light of God's glory, let's think about that and talk about that. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. So let's start with the Jews and the Old Testament before we come back to Romans. That Moses built a tabernacle, if you recall. Yes, and in which book did Moses build the tabernacle? Did the people of God build the tabernacle? Right? In the book of Exodus, and a lot of details about the tabernacle that would perhaps, yeah, it's a little much for us at times, but when you get to the end of Exodus, that the tabernacle, that the glory of the Lord appears in the tabernacle. that they dare not go into the tabernacle, that there's smoke and the Spirit of God is there because he would be with his people. He would be with his people, Israel, that there was too much glory for him to go in. And then the tabernacle updated, so to speak, the temple with Solomon in 1 Kings 8, 500 years later. He talks about the ark, and the ark is where? In the Holy of Holies, and that the priests withdrew from the temple. They were unable to perform their services because there was so much glory there. And it was, I can't go near there because the glory of the Lord had filled the temple now. And God, the maker of the world, is now coming from heaven, his abode, if you will, and he's making his presence known on the earth. And he visits Israel, especially in the tabernacle, in the temple, with his glory. And that Israel was supposed to be, which is why Elder Clements read from Psalm 72, that they were to be his vice regents, that they were to rule the world in terms of Genesis 1:28 and the dominion mandate, and that through the kingship of Israel, that the glory of the Lord was not just to be in the temple, but was to cover the face of the earth. Like it was to be everywhere, and that was to happen through the ministry, if you will, of Israel. Praise be to his glorious name. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And yet what's interesting, as you read the Old Testament, for instance, in 1 Samuel, you have the account of Eli, and Eli was a priest, and things didn't go exactly well for Eli. He had sons. His sons were unfaithful. And if you recall that Eli's sons went into battle on a particular day, and they go into battle, and Eli dies on that day. His two sons die on that day, and... Well, two more things. The ark is stolen. The ark is taken away from the Israelites. And Eli's granddaughter, or granddaughter-in-law, however I'm supposed to say that, gives birth to a child. And do you remember that child's name? Ichabod. Now, why do you care about that child's name? You care about that child's name because Ichabod means the glory has departed. That the glory has departed, that God had visited Israel, and now you have an account, an historical account, where things go awfully wrong, where you have infidelity, unfaithfulness within the covenant community, and you have the birth of a child, which is symbolic of what's happening, Ichabod, that the glory is no longer, that the glory has departed. And you could go, and we read about this frequently, so for instance, so you have 1 Samuel, and then you have, well, fast forward, you have the exile, and you have Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is this, right, somewhat strange book, somewhat hard to get your arms around. You've got wheels in the air and so forth. But the sum of the book of Ezekiel, you could say, is that in Ezekiel, and I forget I'll say it's around 10. It's not 10, but it's about 10 chapters in, that you have the temple. So they're in Israel is in exile now. Things are not going well once again because they've rejected God. And the imagery that's presented in the book of Ezekiel is that the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. Right? So we began with, right, the tabernacle and the temple, that the glory of the Lord would be there. But then in the story of Ichabod and Eli, and then in Ezekiel, and there are other instances that we could give, but for the sake of efficiency, that the glory of the Lord has departed, that Israel no longer has the glory of the Lord, that they are now without the glory of the Lord, which was their power and their strength. Okay, that's a little bit of the Old Testament. Then you get to the New Testament, and you get to Romans, and now we read in chapter 1, in Romans 1, that the Gentiles, he's speaking about Gentiles here, that although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. They failed to glorify God. They knew God. You may not be a covenant member, you may not be a Jew, but what Paul is saying is all people know God. Jews and Gentiles, that at some level they know God. And why is that the case? Well, we read earlier in the chapter, verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. That as you open up your eyes, you see the glory of God. That it's just there, if you will. And in fact, we read in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. If you drive up the Northway and you see the Adirondacks and you see the beautiful trees and mountains and so forth, that is God speaking to everyone on the Northway, Jew or Gentile, that the glory of the God is before your face. That I am testifying that I am, and that you should worship me, and that you should thank me, and that you should know me, that these things are glorious. In fact, even Gentiles see these things clearly. So we read in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That these things are clear to everyone, and that there's no excuse, that you're without excuse, in verse 20, the power of the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That there's enough revelation, that there are enough, if you will, mountains and beauty and glory, and it's not just that, but we're using that as an example here, that they know God, and yet the point of my point here is that they will not glorify him. Right? They will not glorify him. And then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 2 to say, the Gentiles aren't glorifying me, but actually, you Jews, who he's writing to, you're just as bad. In fact, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of what you are doing, Jewish people. So his message then is that both Jews and Gentiles are denying the glory of God, that they're both guilty, that they've squandered away that glory, that they've wasted that glory, or to use Paul's exact words, that they have fallen short of the glory of God, right? The glory of God. In Romans 3, that is that both Jew and Gentile are both squandering, both giving up the glory of God. So we could put it this way, that both Jew and Gentile, that if you want a new name, if you want a right name, if you want an accurate name, it would be Ichabod. Welcome to our church here today. I know your name is Ichabod at one level or another. The glory has departed. Of course, that's not the end of the story. So the message of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Romans, is that this glory is going to return, and that this glory is going to return for both Jew and Gentiles, both in you here today. So Ezekiel, right? You read the last, I'll go with 8 chapters of Ezekiel. It's all these details about the temple and length of the temple and porticos and so forth. But the point of that is that we read early in Ezekiel that the glory of the Lord departed, but the end of Ezekiel, and I'll go with chapter 43, and this, that the end of Ezekiel, that there's a building of a new temple, and in that temple, the glory of God now comes back into the temple. That God is returning, that his glory is going to return. And isn't that then what the whole Advent is about, that the glory of God is going to return and is returning in and through Jesus. So in Romans, for instance, to go back to Romans, that the glory returns even to the Gentiles, so that the last verse of Romans, or the last verses of Romans, is that so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. That it was not merely for the Gentiles, for the Jews, but the Gentiles, and now Gentile nations and Jewish nations should be giving glory to God. And in chapter 15, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. And we read numerous weeks now and about Jews and Gentiles and God's plan, when in Romans 9 through 11, there's this unpacking of what about the Jews and what about the future and what about the Gentiles and so forth. And at the end of this, dialogue, Paul can only say, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. And it's this type of expression where it's like, this is just too much for me. Like, the only thing I can say is, glory be to God. And this is, if you will, unbelievable, but it's not unbelievable. And it's for the glory of the Lord. And then to be more particular in Romans, Paul can say that for those who are in Jesus, in and through Christ, as we are united with him, as we are baptized into him, that the glory that will be revealed in us is not, that it's not worth comparing the glory that will be revealed in us in light of the difficulties and the trials that we undergo. Like, that's just not, like, I don't encourage, whether you take notes or not, that's one of the things, minimally you should take a mental note, right? That no matter what your trials, he says the glory that's going to be revealed and is being revealed in you is not worth comparing. And Paul writes in Romans 8 how the creation groans, that the whole creation groans, yearning for that redemption, yearning for that to be reunited to God. That as the creation groans now through the rule and reign of the ministry of Christ and through you, that is the church. Think of terms of Psalm 72. Think in terms of Psalm 8, which we sang on purpose. Think in terms of Genesis 1:28, that the whole creation would be given over to God, that in and through the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the church, that the glory of the Lord would be seen even as the waters cover the sea. That the nations, that the workers, that all would be giving glory unto, that all would be giving glory unto God, that we will be liberated and that we will be more than conquerors. Back to Romans 1, and the point that we're driving towards is that Paul coupled the glory of God and thanksgiving. So Romans 1:21, if you have your Bibles out, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. So that it's not merely a failure on the part here of the Gentiles to give glory to God, but at the root, if you will, of their depravity is that they would not and that they refused to give thanks to God. That they would not and refused to give thanks to God. So we say that the chief end of man is to glorify God, and Paul says that, and the Bible says that, but don't forget that the Bible ties right with that glorifying God, that you would be thankful unto him, that you would acknowledge him, that you would know that he is the one who has given you all good things. That is that one of the most fundamental aspects of being alive, of being a man, a full man or a full woman or a full child, that the fundamental or an essential or a necessary or an element of being human, that is that one who has been made in the image of God to be properly human or really human is to be one who would give thanks to God. That the two go hand in hand, that you can't separate the one from the other, that they always go together. So if you have H2O, I think I'm going to get this right. I hope I don't embarrass myself. Two molecules of hydrogen and one molecule of oxygen, and they always must go together. So too, the glory of God and thanksgiving, or a thankful heart, or humility, so that you would give thanks to God for all that he has done. And I learned this from my wife, so I better get it right this morning. Just one, the H2O example, one of the ways in which the creation speaks to the glory of God, yes? So in one drop of water, that's how you say it, water? Water. has as many molecules as if you stacked the number of pennies that it would require to go from here to the moon 300 times. Yes, did I get that right? She gave me the, yeah. The point is, 300 times to the moon and back, stacking up pennies. It would be that many molecules in one drop of water. And my point is that you would give glory to God as we recognize his creation and his goodness. Roger Scruton, the late Roger Scruton, said just prior to his death, coming close to death, you begin to know what life means. And what it means is gratitude. It's at the core of what it means to be human and an image bearer of God. There are numerous human attitudes that mark us off from the rest of the animal kingdom, or from the animal kingdom: jealousy, envy, revenge. We can talk about these things, but in doing so, we simply are reading the psychology of human intentions into, I'm going to skip forward. Gratitude falls into this category. That is what's distinctively human. To be grateful is a human trait, and more than that, to be grateful is to be human, for in gratitude we acknowledge that we are not isolated, autonomous individuals, but are dependent upon others and dependent upon God, a dependency in which we find joy and for which we are thankful. And Paul places quite a priority on this in our text. He goes on to say that if you're not giving glory to God, and if you're not giving thanks to God, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. This is in verse 24. In the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, so that when man does not honor the Creator and does not give thanks to the Creator, that God is giving over unto these things. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over again. He gave them over more so, a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteous sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Which is a way of saying that when one doesn't give honor to the Creator and give thanks to the Creator, that it opens up the gates of hell even here on this earth. That you see a wave of satanic power even at God's doing in the giving over of Gentiles to this end. And so the point would be then to give glory, but also then to give thanks unto God. Let me make 3 points to think about, or for us to consider, or to apply. This is a national holiday, Thursday, yes? And we should be thankful for that. That's a good thing, right? That a nation would acknowledge and want to give thanks to God. And we should be reminded, even as senators vote to pass bills to encode such things in law, to protect those who should not be protected, and those who would deny Romans 1, that a national holiday and my national comment, and this is mostly a quotation, edited some, but not entirely. Vast numbers of older Americans wanted the trappings of Norman Rockwell America. And I sent out a picture. I don't know if many of you've seen it, but it was a picture around, like, the family around the table, and there's a big turkey, right, and everybody's happy. And that we want that at some level. That's what Thanksgiving is supposed to be, right? That picture that we're all around the table and we pray and somebody's got their eye open or something, some Norman Rockwell-like picture for us. But he says vast numbers of older Americans want the trappings of Norman Rockwell America, but with sexual liberation. Now that their own libidos have cooled, they are voting for the former, but their own actions created new generations that will vote against it. This country has the highest level of children born out of wedlock in the world. A nation of bastards cannot sustain even an anemic appearance of liberty. Buckle up. That we've incoherently wanted this, but with divorce, that is the Norman Rockwell, but with divorce, cohabitation, and free love. Our ancestors placed massive hedges around sex because they knew it was incredibly potent. When channeled rightly, it will build great civilizations. When left uncontained, it will raise them. For generations, people wrote promises to tear down the hedges, even into office. And now we pray. Or we pay, I should say, and we should pray. Which is to say that to be righteous as a nation and to be thankful as a nation is to believe all that God would have us to think and to believe about being a nation, including human sexuality. That's number one, a reminder. And yet, I mean, there are lots of things that we can give. We're here today, so we can give thanks for that. So, but a national holiday and a national comment and a national appeal for national thanksgiving and repentance. Number two is to encourage us to undo an entitlement mindset in our own psyche. That it's very easy to think that this is due me. And a certain level of finances or wealth is due me, that it just is due everyone, that it's just this natural right, and I want to remind you that nothing is a given. Food is not a given. Clothing is not a given. Your next heartbeat is not a given. And if you read just a little bit of history, you'll realize that most of the world, for almost all of history, has been very poor. Even very, very poor. Even just 125 years ago in America, which was relatively rich compared to the world, most people lived on something like $4 a day. In today's money, they were not buying $500 cell phones because they wouldn't. Well, there weren't $500 cell phones, obviously, but they did not have the funds to do it. So that is the case, and that we should realize that. And realize that we are entitled to nothing, that we're not entitled per se, and that we are rich at one level, which is not to make you guilty. You're not guilty because you're rich, but you should give thanks because you're rich. Does that make sense? You are not guilty because you are rich. Throw off that yoke of guilt, but you should thank the living God and acknowledge the living God and praise the living God and tithe to the living God. And serve the living God in every way possible, that you would have a spirit of not entitlement, but that you would think of everything as a gift, and no matter what it is, you thank God, that you would thank God for it. Even this day. Was it Corrie Ten Boom or the other one, I forget, who thanked God even for the fleas? Did I get that right? Which could be taken the wrong way, but understand the point that we give God thanks in every respect. And then lastly, I want to say that we should be grateful, thankful, not just generically, but to God himself. If you look at our text, they neither knew God and they did not glorify him, or they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, or they did not thank him. And it's sometimes easy for us to say, you know what I'm asking for? A spirit of thanksgiving. And I am, in one sense, asking for a spirit of thanksgiving, but that we wouldn't thank goodness. We wouldn't merely say that providentially I have been blessed, but we would say, thank you, Lord, for these are from you. That we would be Jesus, when he got bread, he gave thanks to the Father. And the point would be, even amongst those who are somewhat, if you will, traditional, or they want to be thankful, they're afraid to go that next step and to say, I am thankful for the Lord and for his provisions. We don't thank goodness, but we thank him, and that's all part of not being in Ichabod, right? To be one fully human, knowing that God has been good to me in Jesus, in his death and resurrection and ministry, and that he has treated me better than my sins deserve, than I deserve in my sins. So we thank you on this day, Lord, for your provision, and we give you the glory. So let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for all things, and we give thanks in all things. So we ask, O Lord, that you would humble us and yet receive our thanks and help us to use the gifts that you have given to us so that we might honor you and even bring about your lordship and kingship here on this earth. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.